First Thessalonians. Let's read the first chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church at Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Look in verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. He knew that they were the elect of God. How did he know that? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how that you turned to God from your idols and served the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We'll be speaking tonight on this doctrine of election. Here, Paul writing to this church that God had raised up in this place called Thessalonica, and he knew they were the God's people. He knew they were the elect of God, and he was thankful for them. He was thankful to God for showing them mercy. Why did God show them mercy? God had showed grace in their hearts. He's thankful for their faith. He said, labors of love. They loved one another, and they displayed it. Paul knew, he knew all these blessings that he described here. He knew where they came from. They were a result of God's grace, not of their works. God gets all the glory, and he knew it. But he was thankful for these people. He was thankful that God showed them mercy. This doctrine of election, it is one of the most glorious doctrines in all the gospel. And believers rejoice in this truth that God would choose us. Why would God choose you? Why would he set his love upon you before the foundation of the world? As we read in Romans chapter 9, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And he knew what men would say. Okay, that's unfair. And I'll say this at the beginning, election doesn't shut the door. Election opens the door for any sinner to come. In our study tonight, first of all, we're going to look at the fact that God's word teaches this truth, this doctrine. And then secondly, what does the Bible say or teach about election? And then lastly, who are God's elect? Listen, election is not the first thing to be learned. As precious as this doctrine is, we are never ashamed to preach the doctrine. This doctrine to sinners. We teach our children. We teach our young people. We rejoice in the fact that God chose us unto salvation. But what I'm saying is, we don't go around trying to convince men of election. You know, when you find out you're the elect, when you believe. There's a lot of people who are going to go to hell believing in election. And there'll be a lot of people going to hell denying God's election. Our first mission is to get sinners to believe, trust, and come to Christ. That's the thing. Come to Christ. Well, I don't know if I'm one of his. Well, come. Come. Come unto him, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Any sinner who sees themselves as lost, and they see that Christ is their only hope, they won't have any problem with the doctrine of election. They know if they're saved, it's what God did, not what they did. They know it. They know it, and they rejoice in it. I remember the first time I ever heard anyone use the statement, irresistible grace, and I thought, you know, I'd never heard that term used, but I knew exactly what it was. That when God revealed Christ to you, he is irresistible. It is impossible for anyone to determine if they are one of God's elect until they first settle some other things in their mind. Here's what men need to settle. Do I trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I a believer? If a whore, a poor, helpless, guilty sinner is enabled to trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, then that faith is proof of their election. When faith is found in the heart, where faith is found, election is believed and loved. It's just that simple. You see people always hating the gospel, hating election. They don't know him. They don't know him. They've never seen themselves as a sinner. Something else. God's sovereign election of some to salvation and eternal life in Christ is no way inconsistent with the promises of God in the gospel. We state the clear statements of Scripture. You go, how do you make those work? We don't have to. We just proclaim what God said. What God said. All the promises of God. Now listen, they're in one person. They're in Christ. And they are all yea and amen. They are not empty promises. And they're all to a particular people. They're not for everybody. It's like someone picking up somebody else's mail and reading somebody else's mail and say, oh, look, somebody sent me $100. No, they didn't send it to you. You just opened somebody else's mail. These promises are to the Lord's people. We may not be able to see how election can be true when the promises of God to sinners are also true, but they are. Now, what do I mean by this? I'll give you those papers, those scriptures, so you wouldn't have to look them up. They are some of the promises that we have in Christ. And listen, I want you to see this. If you're his, that promise is to you. And the first one there that's listed is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 28 and 30. If you went back to read that in the context, that's where our Lord had went and did miracles in many cities. And he said, you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you revealed it unto babes. He said, even so, Father, as it seemed good in your sight to do so. And he just made that statement. He revealed the gospel to some, but hid it from others. But then he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, come and I might give you rest. He said, you come. If you need, if you're heavy laden and you need rest, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. There are a lot of people struggling. Their soul is in unrest, just like the troubled sea. But thank God for the day. God give you rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What a promise. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's a promise to someone there. If you believe on him, you'll have everlasting life. Well, how in the world will you believe if God gives you the ability to believe? That's the main thing. And those who don't believe, the wrath of God abides upon them right now because they won't bow to him. They don't believe him. Why do you believe him? I thought about Abraham. God promised Abraham a son. He's almost 100 years old. His wife's almost 90 years old. And they're going to have a son. God said a year from now, Sarah's going to have a child. You imagine believing that promise. It said Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and he believed God, and it was accounted, imputed unto him for righteousness. He believed God. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Those statements are just so clear, so plain. All that the Father giveth me, they will come to me. And him that cometh to me, not to a doctrine, not to a decision, come to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 7:37-38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. You know who that promises to? Everybody that's thirsty. If you're spiritually thirsty, come and drink. Now, if you're not thirsty, you say, well, I'm not interested. I can understand that. That's what he said. Is anybody thirsty? Is anybody come and drink? And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he told the Philippian jailer. And thou shalt be saved. See, that's what we tell sinners. That man asked. It's like somebody come up to Cheryl and said, Cheryl, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoso believeth on him, they shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all. He's rich unto all that call upon him, whether he's Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. For whosoever, what's whosoever mean? That's exactly what it means. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That promise, if a man calls out, cries out from the depths of his soul, may not utter a word, he shall be saved. He makes them willing in the day of his power. Revelation 22:16-17. I have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. Do you hear? Come. And let him that is athirst, here he says it again, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And those promises are just exactly what they said. Come, believe, and thou shalt be saved. And then God's election. his sovereign election of grace does not in any way take away man's responsibility to obey the gospel. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That man won't believe because he doesn't want to believe. That man don't believe and he's responsible because he don't. He that believeth not, he's responsible for that. He won't believe God. He won't believe the record that God gave of his son. That man's responsible. He's responsible for what he's heard and he's responsible for what he could have heard and didn't. He's responsible. Men don't want to be responsible for anything. God didn't ask. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That means turn from what you're looking to make you righteous. In Thessalonica, they turned to God from their idols to serve the living and the true God. God didn't ask, he commands. Repent. Repent or perish. Listen. Our responsibility, I got this from Brother Fortner, and I had to think about it, does not come from the decree of God, but from the word of God. We're not responsible for what God has purposed, but we are responsible for what God has commanded. What he's commanded. It's very clear. We don't know what he's purposed. We don't know who he's chose to save. We don't know that. But here's how I'm responsible. I'm responsible as a preacher of the gospel to preach the gospel to every creature. We don't know who his chosen are. We don't know who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. That's not up to us. We're not responsible for that. I'm not responsible to make anybody believe. But I am responsible to preach the gospel to every creature and leave it in God's hands. We're responsible. It's like men would say, well, God's chosen who's going to be saved. That's exactly right. But he still ordained the means. Where two or three are gathered together, he'll be in the midst. It's pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe, not through the preaching of foolishness. Preaching. We're responsible to be perfectly perfect. But we can't. God demands it. God requires it. We're required to make an atonement for our sin, but we cannot provide an atonement for our sin. We're responsible to believe and trust Christ as our only righteousness, but we can't even do that without God's ability. Let's look from God's word to see that God's election is sovereign. His is sovereign choice of grace toward a particular people. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Does the Bible teach this doctrine of election? Does God's word teach this? It's not that just such and such believes this, but is this what his word actually teaches? If God's word teaches this truth, it doesn't matter who hates it. And if God's word doesn't teach this truth, we must reject it no matter who teaches it. That's the question. Does God's word teach this wonderful, amazing doctrine of election? I'm only going to mention a few examples from the Old Testament. Adam had a couple sons. God chose one and passed by all the others. God chose Noah among all the millions of people that lived upon the earth. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What happened to the rest of them? They perished. Abraham had two sons. God chose one and passed by all the rest of them. God chose the nation of Israel and the rest of them he left in darkness. That's what he did. And now here in the New Testament, those passages that I gave you, there's so many. And maybe sometime you can just put them in the back of your Bible or something. Their first one is Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Danny, that's pretty deceitful. He said, if it were possible, they'd deceive you. They come saying great swelling things, and they appear to be righteous. They appear to be loving and all these things. And they're false Christ, and they are false prophets. Look at the millions of people that are deceived. Along these lines, and most everybody kindly knows, I hate even mention his name, Joel Osteen. You know, they meet in an old basketball arena. I think it's like 90,000 people that meets in there. It was kind of funny or ironic or whatever it was. You know, several years ago in 2014, somebody stole $600,000 out of their safe. And just so happened the day a plumber was in there. He had to do some plumbing. He knocked a hole in the wall, and here started falling out these envelopes, 500 envelopes, $200,000 in cash and $400,000 in checks. Ain't that something? Where'd that money come from? And they say, well, now, the insurance has already paid for this. It's untelling what's going on. But what I'm saying is that's just one example. Those people are sincere. They may be sincerely wrong. And if it wasn't for God's grace, you'd be deceived. You'd be deceived. In the same chapter, Matthew 24:31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, God will, and they're going to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That could be that he could send angels who are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister unto the elect of God, and it can also represent God sending forth preachers to gather his elect through the preaching of the gospel. What's he going to gather? His sheep. Mark 13:20. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened those days. Now, I don't know what all that means. Shortening the days. But he shortened them. He said if he didn't shorten, nobody would be saved. But he did it for the elect's sake. John 13:18, I speak not to you all. I know whom I've chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Talking about Judas. John 15:16, you've not chosen me. But I've chosen you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. In Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Why did they believe? They were ordained to believe. And they're all going to believe. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Romans 11:5, even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Even today, there is a remnant. What are remnants? You go into a carpet place and they've got little remnants left over. It's a piece that nobody wants, and it's not worth much. It's just a remnant. God has remnants. Those that men would cast away, the very ones that nobody would pick, they are the Rahabs, the harlots. They are Ruth, the Moabites. Those are his remnants. They are according to the election of grace. Romans 11:7, what then? Israel hath not attained, that will he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it. Well, what about the rest of them? They were blinded. Judicial blindness. God can open up some men's eyes and they see. And one of the worst curses that God can bring upon men while they are still living is to give them a spirit of blindness. And they think they see, but they can't see. And how great is that darkness? Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, it was not an afterthought with God. And he did this that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And they all are. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we're bound. Don't you see this? And in the context of this verse, he's just talking about all these people who've left the gospel. They've apostatized. They've turned from the gospel, turned back to the world. And in the midst of all that, when the man of sin will be revealed and he sits up himself and exalts himself that he's God, but we're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That is just so plain. Danny, I'm bound to give thanks to God for you, that God would save you. And you too, Cheryl. And the rest of you. I'm bound to give thanks. Well, I'm thankful the Lord saved you. Sandy, I'm thank God he saved you. He said, I'm bound to give thanks. In the midst of so much, in the midst of so much deadness and darkness, bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:10, this man suffered a lot. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. Why did he go through all that? Why did he endure it? How was he able to endure it? He said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. It talks about when he was in prison there in Rome, it talked about some of Caesar's household believing. Well, how did they believe? Because there was a prisoner named Paul there in Rome. And you know everybody that he came in contact with, whether it was a soldier or somebody bringing him a meal or whatever it was, he told them if he had the opportunity about his Lord. And he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. We can't even begin to imagine what our Lord endured for the salvation of his people. And you think about all the others who sailed through bloody seas so that we could hear the gospel. Somebody gave their life so we could have the freedom to gather together and worship. Why do we endure things? Whatever little we have to endure, we endure for the elect's sake. That they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, I guess as we get older, in my mind I ask questions, will my grandchildren be able to have a place where they can go hear the gospel? Will they? I hope they do. I know God's never been without a witness. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul was servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. 1 Peter 1, 2, you were elect according to the foreordination of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation. Now think about that. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now notice there in 1 Peter 5:13, I don't know how many times I've read that verse, but today was the first time I noticed it. The church that is at Babylon. In Babylon? Yes. You mean he had a remnant even in Babylon? Yep. Elected together with you, they saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. God's word never attempts to explain how God can be righteous and just and showing mercy to whom he will while passing by whom he will. God doesn't give an account of his matters. God doesn't have to explain to you, and he doesn't, or to me or anybody else, why he does what he does. What he does is right, and what he does is just. He said, can the clay say to him that fashioned it, why did you make me this way? Now you may strive with the potsherds of this earth, but you want to strive against God? The God who takes an old piece of clay, an old piece of mud, and he takes it and he goes, in his mind, he knows what he's going to make out of it. He don't have to tell you what he's going to make out of it. And he begins to fashion it with his hands. And he begins to mold it. And he's making him a vessel of mercy, fitted for glory. But then he takes another same piece of mud, and you know what he does? He's forming this into something that's called a spittoon, where men used to spit tobacco juice in. He makes one unto honor and one unto dishonor. You go, when people say, well, I don't like how he made it. You have no right to say that. He's gone. And the reason he ever saved anybody was to praise and the honor and glory of his dear darling son. That's why. There's only one elect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are elected in him. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. Like outside the ark, there is no hope. No honest person can question the fact that God's word does teach election. Well, what does his word teach about election? Here's several things quickly. Election is in Christ. When he chose Christ, he chose all who were in Christ. And election is unto something. It's unto salvation. An election is an act of God's absolute sovereign will. An election took place in eternity. And the source and cause of God's election is God's love for his people. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Why did he choose those 12 disciples? Why did he choose the ones he chose? Why did he even choose a Judas? Why did he choose mostly fishermen? He chose a tax collector. He chose a Pharisee and Paul. Why? He said, you've not chosen me. You went out voting on me. He came by Peter, James, and John that day, and they were sitting there in their fishing boats. That's what they did for a living. They caught fish. He said, y'all follow me. Okay. They left their father in the boats, and they left everything, and they followed him. Well, why in the world would they do that? People go, you're crazy. You're going to follow this guy, and he don't even have a place to lay his head. He don't even have a roof over his head, and you're going to follow him? That's exactly right. You know what it's called? Irresistible grace. He chose them. And they're each individual. Peter was different from the others. Paul was different. Bartholomew, some we know very little about, but God chose them. just like he chose you. God's election was an act of his unconditional grace. He didn't choose you because he saw you do something. You did something because God ordained you to do something. Election is God's personal choice of specific sinners to eternal life. Specific people. He said, I want that one. He said he chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh glory in his sight. Fishermen, probably didn't have much of an education. I don't know, I'd say probably didn't. They probably started fishing when they was pretty young. They probably found, we could make a pretty good living. Maybe, we can survive by it, and this is what we're going to do. And our Lord looked at Peter one day, and he said, Peter, whom do men say that I am? He said, well, some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead, or Elijah, or some other prophet. He said, well, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood didn't teach you that. My Father did. Now listen to this one. Election is irreversible. Irreversible. I don't know what, I'm trying to be nice right now. The guy on the radio that comes on after us, I wished he'd listen to us sometime. I do give him the benefit of the doubt sometime. Maybe he'll hear something. And I didn't hear him, but Sandy said, he said the other day, he said, the only one that can erase your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life is you. Well, I can tell you, if you could race it, you would. And if it could be reversed, it would be. But it's irreversible. He said he's graven you. And that's not just tattooed on. It's graven. Your name is engraved in his hand. You are carried on the breastplate as he goes in before the Father to minister for his elect. He's loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he drew you. It's irreversible, thank goodness. It's effectual. People say, well, I just don't know if God can get... If God intends to save someone, he's going to save them. When he calls, they will be like Peter, James, and John. They'll leave and they'll follow him. How do you know that? Because he makes his people willing in the day of his power. What, by nature, you're unwilling. And then he makes you willing? Willing? And election is distinguishing. It's distinguishing grace. And election is the cause of every blessing. We are blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, who are the elect? No man can go up and read in the Lamb's Book of Life and say, there's our name, there's your name. No one can know who they are. They don't know who they are. We don't know who they are until they are called by God's Holy Spirit. And the reason he calls them is because they're his. The reason he calls them, he chose them. The reason he calls them, he paid their sin debt. And in time, he will send his Spirit to fetch them like he did Mephibosheth, and he will call them. What do you mean he will call them? I can't describe it. You'll just know when you hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You go, what will it sound like? I can't tell you. I can't explain it. You'll just know. He calls. He calls. And he keeps calling. Kind of like he called Samuel. Samuel. Samuel thought it was Eli. Eli, did you call me? I didn't call you. Go lay back down. Samuel, Samuel. Gets up, goes back to Eli. Did you call me? He said, oh, no. And Eli had enough, maybe discernment. He said, if he speaks again, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And he came and he said, Samuel, Samuel. And the word of God was precious in those days. And he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do you think about this? that God would speak to you. That God would speak to you. He says, make your calling and election sure. Here, as I've read there in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing by the inspiration of God, he said that he knew those people. He knew they were the elect of God. And there was five things that he mentioned that how he knew that. Well, how did he know? There's some characteristics. They're a peculiar people. They are distinguished people. God's elect, he said, hear the gospel preached, not only just in words, but in power. I can only preach to your human ears, but there's somebody mightier than I. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his shoes, who is able to speak. He said, you heard the gospel in power. And I can tell you, when God speaks, it's like that prison in Philippi. It's going to shake it to the core. Because God said, let there be light. God said, come unto me. God said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out. He said, you heard the gospel. How many people do you think has come just since I've been here? And they leave and they've never heard anything. Somebody come every week and still never heard. Why did you hear? He said, I know they're the elect. You know why they heard? And that's how you can tell one day they'll hear. And as your preacher and as your pastor, I watch for people to hear. They show a little interest. And I think, well, maybe they're hearing. Maybe they're hearing. You want them to hear. Remember the story about the little boy who went to hear Spurgeon. And Spurgeon always said, he said, now if God's going to speak to you, he's going to speak to you through a preacher. So that little boy would sit right there on the front pew and he'd take his hand, put behind his ear like this. And Spurgeon didn't think much about it. Well, the next time the little boy was doing just like this. And Spurgeon asked the little boy, he said, can am I not preaching clear enough? Am I not preaching loud enough? He said, oh no. He said, I hear you with these ears just fine. He said, you always said, if God's going to speak to me, it'll be through a preacher. And he said, if God speaks, I want to make sure I hear you. I want to hear him. And God's elect, like I said about Peter, James, and John, they heard. And how did he know that they heard? They followed him. Who are you going to follow? You're going to follow somebody. Believers, follow him. You see a shepherd and he's got his shepherd's staff and he's just walking. And maybe there's another shepherd over there and he's got a staff and he's walking. And they're both got a whole bunch of sheep just all mingled up. Well, how do you know whose sheep is which shepherd's? When they part company, when this shepherd goes that way, his sheep will just follow him. You will follow him wherever he goes. He said, they do hear and they follow me. Like James and John, they got up and they followed him. And God's elect are people who were committed to Christ in the gospel of his grace. He said, from you other churches who are heard all over, there's something about that little church of Thessalonica. What is it? It's his people. Their faith is spread abroad. Their faith, you can't see in their heart, but faith without works is dead. Faith is evident. He knew they had faith. He said they were works of faith and labors of love. And then lastly, God's elect experience repentance and conversion by the power of his grace. Here's what will happen if somebody ever hears. How will you know when they believe? I can tell you how. They turn to God from their idols to serve the living and the true God. People don't turn from their idols ain't never heard God. They still follow in a false God. But when you ever hear him, why would you follow him? He's altogether lovely. Our Lord turned one day and there's a whole bunch of people following him. You know, we read there was thousands of people following him. But why were they following him is the reason. Some maybe was following him for the wrong reason. And something he said made them mad. But I just don't like what he said. I'm just going on. I've had enough of this. It ain't what I thought it was. And our Lord turned around and looked at the disciples. He said, "Would you going to leave also? You going to leave also? Others have left. Are you going to leave?" And they said, "Where are we going? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go." You know what that is? That's repentance. I mean, try to get people to turn loose their God. It's like they told the story about the little boy one time. He, remember, he went into a restaurant and that's years ago when you went in and they'd have these little ears of corn, you know. And they'd just be rolling in butter and they'd just sit there the whole time. You've seen them and they would just turn. And if you got one, put it in your hand, you know, the butter would just drip off of your hand. And this little boy, he'd eat every kernel off the cob and now he's sucking the cob. And they want to go and he won't even turn the cob loose so he can put his coat on. And they go, "What? Come on, little Billy, we got to go." And the manager of the store, he said, "Give me a minute." He went up to the restaurant and he got him a Snickers bar. He came back with that Snickers bar and he held out that little boy. You know what that little boy did? He dropped that corn cob. When you see Christ, you'll drop the old dry corn cob when you see him. And then lastly, God's elect in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians, they are waiting for him. It doesn't mean that we're just sitting down, waiting, doing nothing. No, we're waiting for him. It's a miracle he didn't come today. He may come tomorrow. And he may come the next day. But one day he's coming. And we live our lives. One day when he's gathered the last sheep into the fold, gathered the last, he's taking us home. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Can you imagine waiting on him? He's coming. We've been saying that a long time. I know he's coming. He's coming. And you know what? We're waiting on him. Most of the people ain't waiting. Most people could care less. But we wait. He's worth waiting on. I pray that's a help.